So Kevin Harper is with us today, and he is one of our speakers for the Gospel Centered Family Conference. And he got a burden some years ago about being a grandparent. My small group went through that material. We read your book and we studied that. And so this weekend, Kevin, you can come on up. I'm taking care with my wife of my four grandchildren. And what an enlightening experience this is, right? But at one point, after we'd gone to the pool and some other things, they know when they come to our house that we read from God's Word. And we do devotions. So the devotion this week, or this day, was on grace. So I couldn't help myself being a preacher. I just had to preach at my grandchildren. And you know, they listened. I mean, they really sat there and listened to what I was saying. And I want to encourage you that what my brother's telling you today works. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Gavin.
Pastor Rick, you're a good grandfather. Yes, yes, I understand that. It's such a pleasure to be with you this morning. As I told the earlier group, I feel a little bit like I've kind of come home. You see, I live in Colorado Springs, but up until 1992, we lived in Aurora. And we lived just off of Hamden and Buckley in an area called Mission Viejo. It was a brand new subdivision when we moved in. We watched our house being built from the ground up. But it's been a pleasure, and we had a chance that we served for many years at a church just down the road from you. Sadly, it doesn't exist anymore, but Galilee Baptist Church was where I first entered ministry as a worship and music pastor, and then God just took us in all kinds of interesting directions from there. 24 years ago, I started the Christian Grandparenting Network. A year and a half ago, I turned it over to new leadership and started another nonprofit called ElderQuest Ministries, and have privilege of working with a team of people and doing these gospel-shaped family conferences. And thank you for letting us be a part of that here at Fellowship Community Church. Turn in your Bibles, if you would please, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. This is Moses' final sermon to the Israelites before they went to the Promised Land. And I'm going to read right now verses 5 through 8. We will also be going down into verse 9, but right now I just want to start there. See, I have taught you decrees and laws the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. After all, what other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today? Let me ask you a question. Do you like rules? There are plenty of rules in the world today, aren't there? In fact, the last year and a half, I think we've seen all kinds of rules we never knew could possibly exist in our world since COVID. And I can certainly vouch for the fact that in our senior assisted living and memory care facilities, those rules are constantly changing and constantly leading to frustration. I know because I have a 96-year-old father who's in memory care in Colorado Springs. And he went into memory care just after COVID hit. Boom. And so for a long, long time, we couldn't even go in to see him. But after that broke, it was great because we could go in, we could see him. I have a little dog named Missy. She's about 6.5 pounds when she's dripping wet. She's a Yorkie poo, and I take her with me whenever I go there. And the residents love her, and the staff loves her. And we just have a great time, and people just kind of perk up, and they brighten up because of that. Well, the rules changed. This week I was told I can't bring Missy anymore. And the reason is because the CDC has decided that dogs are potential carriers of the COVID virus. Yeah, that was my thoughts too, because I said, I'm a potential carrier of the virus. And I get to come in. and your staff comes and goes and all of these kinds of things, but it was the rule. That rule was put into place. And here's the irony of it. As the receptionist was telling me, because I'd brought her with me, the receptionist was telling me that Missy couldn't come in anymore. She's petting her and loving on her, all this kind of stuff. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, really? She's a potential carrier. You're a staff person here. This just doesn't make much sense, does it? Rules can be that way, particularly when men make them. They cannot make a lot of sense a lot of times. But does that mean that rules are no good? Does that mean that they are bad? No, because we know that life is filled with plenty of irrational rules that we make sure, but for us to be able to enjoy life in community, we need rules, don't we? For example, if those of you here, any of you here love to camp, you know that whether you're doing it with an RV or you're doing real camping, when you pull into a campground, there's usually a sign posted there, isn't there, saying, here's the rules for the campground. Those rules need to be there, because if they didn't, we know that the heart is deceitfully wicked, and who knows what it will do. And rules helped control those things so we can all enjoy them for all time. We need those rules. We have laws for a reason. Although some people think that highway speed limit signs are really just speed suggestion signs, not really speed limit signs. If you ever driven through the gap between Castle Rock and Colorado Springs where all the construction's going on, you would know exactly what I mean. There are very few people who follow the rules. But it's really interesting, because even with all of our engagement with rules that we like and that we don't like, and we recognize that rules are good, when it comes to the Bible and Christianity, there are a whole lot of people that think we are irrelevant and dismiss it all as irrelevant because it's just nothing but a bunch of rules that restrict us from becoming what we were meant to be. Some even say, well, look, Jesus even called out the religious leaders for all the rules and the burdens he was placing on them. But Jesus wasn't saying rules are bad. He was saying man creates bad rules, but God doesn't. Bad rules don't invalidate rules, do they? Why we need them? Remember, the heart is deceitfully wicked, and Moses understood that. And God understands that more than anybody. And he said to Moses, I'm going to give you the Ten Commandments and all of these other decrees and laws, and I want you to tell the people this is good. In fact, he says, it reminds us of God's wisdom. It's not enslaving, it's freeing. When I was growing up, my father used to tell me quite frequently, he would say to me, Kevin, if you only go through life doing what you want to do and not what you ought to do, you will never discover who you were meant to be. And he's right. You see, it's a whole lot easier to go through life doing only what I want to do. But God calls us to something better. What we ought to do. And that's why he gave Moses the Ten Commandments, because he wanted to say to the people, this is what you ought to do, because this is who you ought to be. This is how you ought to tell and demonstrate and testify and give witness to the rest of the world of how good and righteous and wise and just of a God that you serve is the God that you serve. And Moses also understood that there would be dangers in this. As they went into this new land, he wanted to impress upon them how important this was, because he knew that if he didn't, they would soon forget, and they would be enticed by all of the different kinds of rules and ideas of another culture. And we all know that ideas have consequences, and bad ideas have victims. Jesus also taught that rules were good, and he said this. He said, you know what? My rules, my yoke is easy. My burdens, my laws and decrees are light. And oh, by the way, they give rest to your soul. So never once did Jesus say rules are bad. I came to throw away all the rules. But what we want to know is, how do we grasp the vital importance of what God has decreed to us and pass that on to another generation so they might know the Lord and follow him with their whole hearts? How we can build a legacy worth outliving us. So as we look at how Moses says we're to do that, let me just pray first. Father, I thank you for your word, because it is true. It is life-giving. It is not a burden. It is not a heavy yoke upon us, but it frees us to be all that you meant us to be. I pray that you'll give us wisdom today. As Moses reminded the Israelites that your rules, your laws are wise and they provide understanding, may we grasp that for ourselves, but not only for ourselves, Lord, but for another generation. Help us to take to heart these things, that we might be able to help another generation know you and love you and walk in your truth. Lord, help me to speak what I need to speak and only what I need to speak, and may the words of my mouth be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. So the rest of our text, verse 9, Moses is seeking to give specific instructions as to how you are going to pass this on to another generation. And here it is in verse 9. First part of the verse: only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. That's the NIV. I love what the ESV says here, because it really is, I think, a much more accurate translation of this first phrase. Only take care and keep your soul diligently. Moses wants to address in this command three areas of things that we need to carefully guard. And by the way, in your notes that you have in the bulletin this morning, point one should be point three. All right? So you'll need to move them up and put number one down at point three. That's my fault, by the way, because that's the way I gave it to him, and I forgot to make the change in time to get it in the bulletin. So point one is this. Moses tells us what is required to cultivate a legacy worth outliving us, and the first thing is that we must choose to live well. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely. Guard your soul. Soul care, mind care, heart care are all things that we need to take seriously. Watch out for worldly enticements, dangerous allurements, and busyness. There's a story that I heard many, many years ago about two European explorers who went on a quest to explore the heart of Africa. And they got so excited in their adventure. They had hired some tribesmen to be their guides so that they wouldn't get lost. But they were so excited, and just like kids in a candy store, that they forgot how far they had been going before they realized, oh my goodness, we have got to boogie it back, because if we don't, we'll miss our steamer. And if we miss that steamer — that's a boat, by the way, for those of you who don't know what a steamer is — if we miss that steamer, we'll have to wait for weeks for another one. And so they said to the guides, we need to take care, we need to get out of here as quick as we can. And so for 2 days, they relentlessly just went as fast as they could to try to make up time. But on the third day, the tribesmen refused to move. They just sat there. And no amount of coaxing or bribery would get them to move. And finally, the leader of the tribesmen said to them, you don't understand. We must stop. We have been moving too fast. We must stay here and wait for our souls to catch up with us. Now, I don't know about their theology, but I think they had an understanding of their souls that sometimes we don't, and maybe we need to take note of. Our souls, like our bodies, need time to rest, to wait, just to stop all the busyness. I have to tell you, I'm guilty of this. Moving too fast, just going, getting busy doing that and doing that. And God has to hit me along the side of the head sometimes with a 2x4 and say, stop! Pay attention. Understand who I am. But also understand who you are, Kevin Harper. You're my image bearer. I made you. I created you. And I alone can give you rest. My soul finds rest in God alone because that's how I was created. And you know, David believed that too because he wrote the 23rd Psalm in which he said this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But I love the way the four-year-old says that when she quoted this verse. She said, the Lord is my shepherd, what else could I want? She got it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me in down to green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me towards still waters. He restores my soul. Did you know that your theology really is your biography? I don't know if you believe what David wrote in this psalm and in Psalm 62, that God alone will give rest to my soul. I don't know if you believe that or not. You may say you do, but do you really believe it? Do you put it into practice? Because you see, our theology really does drive our biography. The story that I'm actually living out, how I live my life for others to see. Doesn't matter what I say with my mouth, it's what I believe in my heart to be true. That's what drives my biography. Does your theology really match up with what God says so that your biography becomes a testimony to the next generations of what is really true for the sake of their souls? And we take care of our mind as well. Moses says, don't forget. It's easy to forget, isn't it? We get busy, we get occupied with things, and we got all these distractions, we got all these amusements and things that we can do, social media, and we can forget what really matters. As all these other things fill us with ideas and thoughts that cause us to forget what truly is important and true. Do you know what the average screen time for an American is today? 5.4 hours a day. That's the average of everybody. And by the way, that doesn't include TV time or computers. This is smartphone time. Do you know what it is for the average teen today? Close to 9 hours a day. I actually have a grandson in his 20s. It's close to 20 hours a day. It's amazing what's happening to us. And here's the thing that we sometimes forget and we need to know. Research is telling us a whole lot more about what technology is doing to us. And it's saying that our favorite technologies are drowning us in dopamine. I don't know if you know what that means, but dopamine is the brain's chemicals that are released, natural rewards for gratification. Like, for example, when you eat your favorite food, or when you laugh at a joke, or when you're with someone that's really special and loved ones, like friends and loved ones in your family, dopamine is released and it rewards that kind of gratification in our minds. But technology, which is designed to be addictive, hijacks this powerful dopamine system in our brain, and especially among children and youth. And by the way, I said it right, technology is addictive. And if you don't believe so, I encourage you to read an article recently published in Wire magazine interviewing all the giant tech executives who create this stuff in the first place. And the majority of them refuse to give their own children smartphones until they're 18. Why? Because they know what they've created. It's a monster. And they don't want them to fall victim to it as young children. That blows my mind. And yet they still create it. Parents and grandparents, we need to guard our own minds as well against this dangerous trap if we're going to have an impact on our kids. We would do well to take seriously Paul's admonition to focus our minds on things that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. I would also encourage all of you who are parents in this room and grandparents to check out some of the ministries that can help you in this area of technology. For example, AXIS, A-X-I-S, headquartered in Colorado Springs, Summit Ministries, also in Colorado Springs, and Kathy Cook's, K-O-C-H, Celebrate Kids. Some great resources that'll help you understand the dangers and how to help our kids avoid them. And then finally, there's Heart Care. Moses says, do not let slip from your heart. What does he mean by this? Don't let it slip from our heart. He's saying, don't fail to apply the things that you know are true in your heart to the everyday way of life that you live. Put it into practice. Jesus said it this way, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We need to guard it, because I tell you what, the world is dangling all kinds of distractions and amusements and addictive things in front of us because they want to ruin us. That's why the Proverbs says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Well, it's great that we can live well, and we need to. We need to be able to stand before our young people today and our children and our grandchildren and show them what it means to live well. But we also need to be intentional about teaching well. He says in the last half of this verse, teach these things to your children and to their children after them. What are we to teach? Psalm 78 says, teach them the praiseworthy deeds of God, his wonders, and the things that he has done. We need to teach them the basic truths of Scripture, the biblical world view. And sadly, too many of us who claim to be followers of Christ do not have a biblical worldview because we don't know what God's Word really says. But a biblical worldview answers all these questions. And I don't care what your worldview is, they all address the same questions. But only the biblical worldview, I believe, really answers them fully and honestly. Number one, where did we come from? Number two, why are we here? Purpose, identity. Number three, why is the world the way it is? Why is it so messed up? Number four, what can we do to solve the problems that we have today? And the last one is, so what's going to happen after I die? We need to teach a worldview that answers all those questions to the next generation. They need to know and understand exactly what the Bible says about these things. And we need to teach the true gospel, because that's the center of this whole biblical narrative. The true story of reality is answered through the gospel. And we need to teach the true gospel. What is the true gospel? Well, let me be clear. Paul helps us understand exactly what it means in Ephesians 2. He says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. All of us live that way at one time, he says, gratifying the cravings of our sinful natures. We were, like the rest, objects of God's wrath. But because of his great love for us, and because he is rich in mercy, God made us alive in Christ. even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace that you have been saved. And God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the world the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, but the gift of God, not by works, so that none of us can boast and say, look what I've done. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So when we talk about the gospels, people, we need to talk about what it is and what it is not. And I want to tell you, what it is not is, it is not a religious option, one of many ways to salvation and heaven. Jesus said, I am the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. It is the only option. Nor is it a get out of jail free card that says, I've prayed the prayer, I've made the come forward, whatever you do, and now I can go live any way I want to without any consequences. Nor is it just a prayer that I pray and, I'm in. The gospel is not nice news. It's good news. And here's why it's good news. It's good news because the gospel reminds me that I have been saved from something. And that something is God's wrath. The just condemnation that I deserve. I have been saved from that I might have eternal life. That's why it's good news. But that's only part of it. The second part of it is not only I've been saved from something, I've been saved for something. I've been saved for a life that is going to be lived abundantly, Jesus said. A life that gives glory to God in all that I do. I've been saved for that which God prepared for me in advance to do. Good works. Let me tell you something. Our children need to know that God made them in his image as male and female on purpose. For a purpose. That they might live with purpose. God did that. We need to teach them that. And that the gospel makes that purpose possible. It's transformational. It's what Paul says. And that if it's so critical, so vital, that if anybody teaches another gospel, may he be eternally condemned. It's that serious. And we can't afford to mess it up either. Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, church family. We can't. Paul says this way, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The gospel is good news because we're made alive. It changes everything, including our motivations. That I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. I used to serve on staff, as I said, at a church down the road here, and the pastor of that church at that time, his name was Bob Frederick. He was like a father and mentor to me. I loved him to death, and when he died, it was a sad day. But it was also a rejoicing day. And I remember sitting at his memorial service and his grandkids parading across the stage, all to give testimony to their poppy. And basically the message was this from every single one of them. Poppy smelled like Jesus. And that's why I want to smell like him too. I don't know about you, but I want at my funeral my grandkids and my kids to say, Papa smelled like Jesus. And that's why I want to smell like him too. We can't afford to not tell them the truth about what the gospel is and how it transforms us. So Moses not only says this is what you are to teach, but he says here's how you're to teach it. We teach by doing life together as a family, by our example. Paul made a very audacious statement when he said this: whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Whoa, really? How many of you could say that? Part of it is we don't really understand what he's saying. He's not talking about being perfect, is he? What he's saying is that your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk often talks louder than your talk talks. So get it together, folks. That means that even if you, in your flaws, let your walk talk as well as your talk talk, so that they might understand that you're forgiven by God and you're still growing and learning, and teach them what it means to show forgiveness and to ask for forgiveness and to admit that I was wrong. That's part of that put it into practice part as well, being transparent, authentic, and vulnerable. And then also open the Word of God, people. Just open the Word and read it. God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is a source of wisdom and understanding. That's what Moses was saying to the people, why you need to remember these things. We need to open the Word and read it, because it is filled the wisdom with, so we might know what to do with what we know. And by the way, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to open the Word of God with your family. Just open it, read it, and then talk about it. And if you don't know the answers, then go looking for them. Go see Pastor Rick or Pastor Dave or somebody and say, hey, can you help me with this? And use teachable moments. Moses is going to go on in just another couple chapters and talk about impressing upon your children all these things when you sit at home, when you walk in the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Parents, let me say something to you right now. There are too many homes today that have destroyed the sacredness of the family table. We need to preserve that sacred place. And when we gather around the table, we not only are just eating together, but we are doing life together. We're talking about what matters. We're asking questions. We're discussing life and eternity, God's truth, His rules that are good and why they are good. Put a basket on your table that has a bunch of questions in it. Just draw one out and start asking them at dinner time. Grandparents, you can do this easily when you have the grandkids. Make sure the family table is sacred in your home. I have some grandkids who, unfortunately, my daughter, they rarely sit at the table together, but when they come to our home, they always know that family table is sacred, and they love it. They love that time. So, the prophet Malachi said, God wants to turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. We got to get serious about this gospel building, gospel family building stuff, or we will be subject to that same curse. In fact, I absolutely believe that's exactly what's going on in our nation today, which is why we need to diligently watch out for dangerous assumptions. We need to correct dangerous assumptions. Quickly, I'm going to give you three dangerous assumptions I want you to not buy into. Number one, is the church's job or is the Christian school's job to teach and train your kids what it means to be a follower of Christ? That's outsourcing. It's wrong. It's your job. It's neglectful if you're outsourcing. Too many think that if they can just get their kids or their grandkids to come to church or go to a Christian school, everything's going to be cool. Well, guess what? The track record says otherwise. We are seeing our young teens and adults leaving the church and the faith by the droves. And that's because God gave us a job to do and we're not doing it. Let Judges 2 not be the epitaph of this generation. That there arose another generation who knew neither the Lord nor the things that He had done, and they followed after the gods of the land. Let us not let that happen. The church's job is not to do your job. It's to come alongside you and help equip you, resource you in any way they possibly can, but it's your job. And the second false assumption is this: the nuclear family, mom, dad, and the kids is all that matters. Have you ever noticed when you talk about family in most churches and in most family ministries today, grandparents are rarely mentioned. which is why I started the Grandparenting Network 24 years ago. Because somebody needed to speak up and say grandparents are part of the family too. And they have an important role to play. And by the way, grandparents, don't buy into the idea that is your role is primarily to give your grandkids a good time. You can do that, but remember this, your grandkids need the good news more than they need your good times. This is not a time to deprive them of things that God wants them to learn and that God has taught you that you can share with them. Your role is fundamentally the same thing as a parent. Impress upon them what is true and help them walk in the truth. And by the way, there is no greater joy than to know that our children, our grandchildren are walking in the truth. Number three, I don't know enough to teach my children what they need to know. Wrong answer. Yes, you do. And if you don't, then you need to become a student of this book and find out what God has to say. And maybe you just do it with your kids. Just read with them. They'll teach you a lot of stuff along the way. Learn by doing. By the way, if you couldn't do what God has commanded you to do, God would never have given you the responsibility in the first place. You can do this. And God promises that His divine power is already, if you know the Lord, His divine power has already given you everything you need for life and godliness. You can teach your children, even if you have to just learn alongside them as you go. And if you need help, go to your pastors and say, "Can you help me with this? I need some help. Do you have resources?" And let them come alongside you and help you. And by the way, we've got a conference coming up this weekend. If I can just put a plug, be there. Whether you're a parent, grandparent, or neither, come be a part of what it means to be a part of a gospel-shaped family. There will be resources and tools that will help you do what you've been mandated to do. You can do this. The question is, will you? Will you do it? Will you intentionally build a legacy that's worth outliving you? And can I just for a moment say to the rest of you, older saints, younger students, whoever you are, what's your life all about? Is it all about spending on yourself? Or is it about spending yourself for another generation, that they may know the truth and walk in it? There are amazing opportunities in this church to do that. I encourage you to do it. Get the courage to get out of the stands and get in the game. You will not only be blessed, you will not only bless others, you'll be blessed yourself. But let me tell you something. Don't you ever come to me and say anything to my face like, "I've already done my time." You will regret saying that. I promise you. I promise you. You will regret it. I know a guy who years ago bought a brand new truck. It was a diesel truck, and he loved that truck. He couldn't wait to drive it around. He loved driving it around. He dreamt of all the things he's going to be able to do with it, things he could haul, going into the mountains and doing things he hadn't been able to do before. Not long after he bought that, stupid thing stopped working. The engine, he couldn't get it to start. He checked the oil. It seemed to be okay. He finally called a garage and said, "Tow it in. See if you can figure out what's going on." But guess what was wrong? He'd been putting gasoline in the tank instead of diesel. It's not good for a diesel engine. Now, it's one thing to destroy a truck engine. It can be replaced. It's quite another thing to see a child's soul destroyed because we've been neglectful. You know, it's a lot easier to shape a child than it is to repair an adult. It's hard work. I'll grant you that. But that's what God's in the business of doing, is transforming people as He uses us to put the right fuel in the tank. He's in the power of transforming lives. The gospel can counter cultural powers that at work filling your children's tanks with the wrong fuel. All He has to do is for us to put in the right fuel in the tank. He'll do the rest. Only be careful and watch yourselves closely. Keep the decrees and commands I'm giving you today so that it may go well with you and your children after them. May God give you the grace, the wisdom, and the courage to do what you ought to do, to build a legacy that's worth outliving you, one that smells like Jesus. Lord, thank you for your truth. It's not always easy, but Lord, we know your rules are easy. They give life. They don't suck it out. And so, Lord, help us to do what we ought to do for the sake of another generation. In Jesus' name, amen.